This morning we are starting Advent series, and in connection with that we will actually turn to the book of Acts first. And part of the series this year is looking at some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, maybe not the usual ones, but ones that still build this longing for and anticipation for the Messiah, for the Son of God to come. And in connection with that, then our text this morning will focus on that longing for that long-awaited prophet, which we then also see is what the disciples preach. And so we'll read Acts 3. We'll see how the apostles went out and preached the gospel, but also how they pointed back to the Old Testament saying, look, this is all that Jesus fulfilled, in particular, showing how he is that prophet like Moses, raised from among his brothers, which is what we'll find as the prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But first, let's read from Acts 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does it surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servants, he sent them first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." So far, the reading of God's word then. Let's now, for our text, turn to the Old Testament. As mentioned, we'll first turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll read verses 14 through 22. And then after that, we will turn to the very last chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 34. so the book of Deuteronomy is much of, well, Moses' farewell, and we'll get to that also at the end in chapter 34. But as he's doing that, he prepares the Israelites for entering into the promised land, because they're right on the border, and they know that they'll soon be entering into the land, and he prepares them by going through the law and preparing them, as we also see in this chapter 18, of what they may encounter and what they should watch out for. And so we find that, for example, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 14. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire any more, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message that the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. All right, let's now turn to the ending of the book of Deuteronomy. So if you know the story, Moses led the Israelites all the way to the border of the promised land, but because of his disobedience, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. He was able to see it, but not enter into it. And so he dies there at the border. And this is what we find here in Deuteronomy. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him, and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure it was really hard to avoid this in the news this past couple of weeks, as so many radio stations and news updates were reporting on the current Taylor Swift tour that's taking place in Vancouver. All kinds of stories about security, cost, traffic, accommodations, as all of the fans descend on Vancouver. And it's just like this huge amount of hype and anticipation. It's very clear that it's been an event that many fans have been waiting for. And therefore, no surprise that it's getting that much attention. And maybe it just stands out, just considering all the inconveniences, how many are committed and just eagerly awaiting this show. And it all just contributes to the hype and anticipation. Here we have someone who people have long hoped for would come to their city or their province. And we see the response. And such anticipation, such longing in its minute way helps us to reflect on the joy and theme of the season of Advent, those weeks leading up to Christmas. It's a time to reflect on deep longing. No, not a deep longing for a holiday season. Not even a longing for finally a break after all these days of school and work and whatever plans we may have for the Christmas season. No, rather this longing that builds in the Bible from the very first promise given in Genesis that the seed of the woman will win, and just builds and builds and builds through the generations and through the centuries. Until the arrival, the advent, because advent just means arrival, of the one who will save us, heal us, resurrect us, and much more. And it's often what is reflected in these Christmas carols and Christmas hymns. Take, for example, a little town of Bethlehem. It has that line, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Really? Of all the years? Yes, that's not poetic overstatement. As we as Christians read the Old Testament, we recognize and we can see that every saint mentioned in some way longs for what Jesus Christ was going to bring and for his arrival. Maybe not always how we read the Old Testament. Sometimes we maybe think like, what are these stories I'll have to do and do with Jesus Christ, and how do they all fit together? Well, one of the things is, especially on those passages where nothing seems to go right and where sin seems so powerful, it even brings that longing to bear and builds it all the more. And this is how we may read our Old Testament, and we'll even get to see that this morning. That this is how God wants us to read it. The theme that he wants us to follow through. That we, with all of those saints who have gone before us, may believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. And have that longing and anticipation for him. And this morning we'll see this in particular as we see that Jesus is the long-awaited prophet. Now when we read our Old Testament, there are many different stories and many different characters. But there's always this theme, this longing for someone or something that is greater, that is better, and also more permanent. Sometimes the theme is very prominent, other times it's more subdued, but it's always there. God always keeps on giving these reminders to his people that they are to wait for and long for something better. And in our passage this morning, that is one of the messages that Moses has for his people. For the Israelites in Deuteronomy 18. As I mentioned, Deuteronomy is really at the end of Moses' life as they're about to go into the promised land. He goes through the law again. That's literally what the name Deuteronomy in Greek means. In the title of the Greeks that was given to it. The law again, or the second law. And in it, he's preparing them to take the promised land and to do so without Moses, without himself being there to guide them. And one of the ways in which he does it is by giving them that direction on prophecy. They would enter the land of Canaan and be confronted with all kinds of abominable practices of divination, of seeking out the future, of trying to understand the signs that may be there. And he said, the Lord tells his people, that is not how you are to come to know my will or how to know what will happen. And God and Moses prepares them for this by making it clear that these practices are forbidden by the Lord, that instead God works through his prophets. And then teaching them the distinction between false prophets and those that they should listen to. Right, he gives them the test of prophecy, mentioning that if anyone comes in their name or in the name of a different God or that prophecy isn't fulfilled, it's a false prophet. In fact, be put to death and not be afraid of them. But with the instruction, the Lord promises also to raise up a prophet like Moses. And twice in those verses, this point is made. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. And again, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. So even as the Lord prepares his people for the passing away of Moses, he also right away teaches them that they should long for more prophets like Moses. In fact, one like Moses. Now, there are a couple of ways that people understand this as we read the rest of the Bible. Because we see in the Old Testament there are many other prophets who, well, they follow in Moses' footsteps. They made God's will clear to his people. They made sure that his people didn't have to go towards divination or trying to figure out signs. God sent prophets to confront them with their sin, assure them of God's promises, remind them of covenant promises and obligation, and of what the Lord will do in the future. Some of them even had kind of that leadership position like Samuel in the time when there were no kings, kind of like Moses. Others, like Moses, did miraculous signs. Think of Elijah and Elisha, kind of one of the centers in the Old Testament where more signs are done. And so, we might say that God raised up all of the prophets in the footsteps of Moses as he promised in Deuteronomy 18. And sometimes that's where people leave it, saying, look, Deuteronomy 18, God promised, there's going to be more prophets. He sent them. We have the rest of the Bible. We see them acting. That's it. But here's something that we all should know about biblical prophecy and how to understand it and how to read it. Often it doesn't simply anticipate or prophesy one event or one simple fulfillment. When it's taken in its context, when it's taken in the full extent of what is promised, there tends to be an ache. This itch, we may say, that there's something more. There's still something missing. Something that remains unfulfilled, even as you start to see the beginning of a fulfillment. And that's also what we have here. I mean, in the prophecy itself, in Deuteronomy 18, it seems very singular. There will be a prophet, and I will teach him, and I will put my words in his mouth. Not a whole slew of prophets, but one that'll stand out. And put in the context we read in Deuteronomy, we get to the end of this book of Moses, where Moses' death is recorded. And it's one of those patterns in the Old Testament, especially in the early books. They tend to end with someone dying. It's kind of also what happens with biographies, we may say, but it's also just this reminder in the Bible of the impermanence of it all. And whoever recorded this makes this striking comment. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. It probably makes us all want to know who exactly wrote this and when, to give us a better idea of who this recorder had in mind, as he's like, look, no one has ever been as great as Moses, and how many other prophets he had in mind. It's probably more so than just, you know, Joshua was never quite the figure that Moses was. Different and glorious in his own way. I mean, his name anticipates Jesus. But Deuteronomy just ends on that note. No other prophet that has ever come has ever held a candle to Moses. And we don't really know who made that comment beyond that that's what the Holy Spirit gave us. And consider his tone this morning. If we hadn't first read from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and the promise of that God would raise one up like Moses, I mean, this would have been hugely deflating. It's like the author of Deuteronomy. It's like, look, Moses is when we peaked, and nothing has reached anything like, we've never seen anything like it since then. Moses was the prophet who showed us what God was like, all the powerful things that he could do. Moses was the time when God was near, when he was speaking to us, acting for us. And realize, this isn't some inflated notion of Moses. Like at the end of his life, the thing like, oh, it was just so glorious under Moses. No, it was. It is accurate, even by God's own account in the way that he interacted with Moses. The Lord himself so many times says, look, Moses is a prophet like no one else. I speak to him face to face. Moses is the prophet who sees the Lord and descends with the glory shining on his face. Moses is the one who was given incredible signs to do. He was given exceptional authority as a leader, as a lawgiver, as an establisher of the tabernacle and priesthood. Like all of the books of Moses make it very clear just how incredibly important and also how amazing it was of what the Lord did through Moses. And so it's no wonder that the book of Deuteronomy ends on that note of longing, or may even say of nostalgia. Now we may recognize this morning, we don't live in the Old Testament anymore, and we don't live in the same circumstances as whoever wrote these verses at the end of Deuteronomy. And yet, maybe we can also very much relate to those words. Because the nature of God's promises and of our faith is kind of the same. We look back to what God has done, right? In order to have faith today, in order to look to have hope for the future. And one of the lessons of Advent and of following this line of longing in the Bible is that faith holds to that promise of God that really, as Christians, we may say, the best is yet to come. Right? If Deuteronomy 34 was all that it was, then we peak then. I'd never seen a prophet like that. It would have been deflating. But when God had also told his people, but there's going to be another one. A prophet like Moses, I will raise him up. There is that hope, that faith. That yes, the highlights, they've been great. They've been incredible works of God that demand our worship, our praise, our trust. And yet saying there's more. And God will even bring better things, greater things. As we'll see, this prophet like Moses is going to be greater than Moses. We may think, or we may know and believe that a prophet greater than Moses has come already for our sake. And then also still believe that yet the best is yet to come. But also take comfort in that this morning. As you recognize that longing, that nostalgia in Deuteronomy, that just recognize the way that the Lord works. One of the things about Advent is that we recognize that God doesn't work as if there's one highlight after another, or just one highlight and it keeps on getting better and better. God sent a prophet like Moses, who stands out among all the prophets right from the very beginning, very early on, really at the beginning of Israel's history. And everything else after that may seem, maybe not quite like a disappointment, but not quite the same luster, not quite the same promise as in those days of the Exodus and what God revealed then. Faith has to look back and trust and apply that then to today. But that didn't mean that God wasn't still working steadily, unwaveringly, ordinarily among all of his people. They may not have said, look, here's the next prophet like Moses. Here is where the glory continues. Yes. But they could have that faith and that hope. Do you recognize how much we may see the same today? How much as Christians we may look back and say we can have the great highlight of the New Testament and Jesus Christ and all that he did and how God was near. And where is he then working today? And the Old Testament, in all of its longing, and all of its promises, reminds us that God is working steadily, unwaveringly, supernaturally, but we may also say ordinarily, always to fulfill his promises. But taken together, those verses in Deuteronomy did cultivate this great longing for a prophet like Moses among God's people. So like we saw this morning, it's not just our interpretation of prophecy this morning. It was what Jewish interpreters had for hundreds of years. Their reasoning kind of went like this, as what we may see this morning. God promised to raise up a prophet like Moses. No prophet after him has ever been as measured up to Moses. So they said, we're still waiting. We're still hoping and praying for the arrival of the prophet. And we would see that when we read our New Testament. Builds over years and years. They wait for the best of what Moses did to set them free, reveal God's glory, hear God's voice through his servants, and the miraculous signs to be matched by this next prophet. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ. And so that is what is alive in the New Testament as Jesus begins his ministry. Throughout the New Testament, you'll find this longing for the prophet. For example, when the Pharisees go and ask John the Baptist and wonder, like, who are you? They ask, are you Elisha? Are you Elijah? Or are you the prophet in John 1:21? The prophet, the one that they were long waiting for. Or when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and mentions later on the bread that is better than the manna that Moses gave them in the wilderness, the Jews say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world, who is to come into the world in John 6:14. And this is why we read of those words of the apostles when they began to preach. They go back to that exact same promise. In Acts 3, they pointed out to the people, yes, God promised to raise up a prophet like Moses from among his people. And that was Jesus. That is Jesus Christ. And it all speaks to the patience and hope of faith and its longing that clings to the promises of God. But also, what we may reflect on this morning, to the depths of our sin. We've just laid out the biblical and clear reasoning that built up this anticipation for Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament rolls out this red carpet for Jesus to appear on the scene, and people are waiting for him. They recognize it. They say, this must be the prophet who was to come. And they still reject him. The very verses that tell us that this prophet like Moses was to come warns us, listen to his voice. Anyone who does not listen to his voice, God will call to account. But Jesus is rejected by humanity, by his own people, by the Romans. Here's the prophet who comes with the greatest authority, the best credentials, the clearest revelation, and he's not only ignored, but opposed and crucified. You can see that Carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, talks about the hopes and fears of all the years. We talk much about the hopes. It's there in the Old Testament and it keeps on building. But there's also the fears. The fears come when we realize just how much depends, first of all, on this small child to be born among his brothers. But even as he grows up, how much he has to face. The worst of, when we say darkness within this world, the worst of death, the worst of sin. The fear, could any prophet break through? Could any prophet, no matter how anticipated and longed for, break through the sins that lives in my heart or in your hearts? Could any prophet, so expected and then rejected, or so recognized and then despised, fulfill what he had to do? To reveal God's will and to bring God's people to God. Could he do it? And could he do it as the worst is thrown at him? And that question sharpens our longing and raises our anticipation. Because it makes us realize that what we need is not just a prophet who will join our side, you know, as Moses, to face Pharaoh, but a servant who will love us even as we reject him. That's something that even Moses got to show a little bit of in Exodus 32. When the people had made the golden calf, they had committed a great sin, and Moses says, look, I will go to the Lord and I will ask if I can make atonement for your sin. And when he does so, Moses says, Lord, I'd rather be blotted out of your book of life than that you would cast away, condemn your people. Moses loved God's people so much so that he would lay down his life for them. More than that, be blotted out of the book of life that God has written. But therefore, the longing and the anticipation in the Old Testament is all looking for is a prophet greater than Moses. Not just greater in the authority, not just greater in the signs that he could do, but greater in the way that he may reveal God's love to us and his full power to save. And what we find then in Jesus Christ is that love of God's people, not from any prophet, but from the very Son of God himself. One who spoke not only as a representative of God, but as God himself, showing us the vast and immeasurable love of God for his people and the extent to which God would go to make us his people. And what this does teach us this morning is, first of all, that this prophecy has been fulfilled. And when we realize that, then we should also recognize that command. When the great prophet, a prophet like Moses, appears, God says, listen to his voice. And when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you know who he meets there, Moses and Elijah, his father makes it clear. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. It simplifies things extremely for us today. We don't have to wait for another prophet to rise up. God has revealed himself clearly and fully in Jesus Christ. But that call then still stands. Listen to him. Advent is a time to consider who Jesus really is and what his voice is to us. Consider this morning what receives the emphasis in your life. Is Jesus the one who listens to your voice, which he does? Or is he also above all the voice that you must listen to? Above all that prophet, more than a prophet, the Son who's given that final revelation of the Lord, who's shown you his love and his salvation. But also let Advent to be a time of anticipation that continues to grow. And maybe that's not always what we think of. When you think Christmas, we think of the birth of Christ. No, that's in the past. And we just remember the things that have happened back then. How can looking back cause us to have more anticipation when anticipation just looks to the future? Well, look at Deuteronomy 18. God promises a prophet like Moses from among his brothers, and Jesus Christ certainly fulfills that. But don't you marvel, don't you rejoice in just how God has done it? He fulfills it incredibly abundantly. Not just any prophet, not just one that's greater than Moses, but God sent his own son. It was more than all the people could imagine. Even as they put all of Scripture together, they still anticipated the long-awaited prophet, but that he would be the Son of God. Well, that was something no eye had seen or ear had heard. No one can anticipate. God not only keeps his promises to fulfill our longing that he's cultivated in us by faith. What we learn from the Bible is that he also then fulfills it over abundantly. And doesn't that fill you with anticipation? That Advent isn't just the promise that God is true, or isn't just the promise that God is true to his promises, that he fulfills them, that he works steadily and faithfully, but also that he fulfills them in the most remarkable and marvelous ways. When he sent a prophet greater than anyone had anticipated, and doesn't that fill you with anticipation? That the promises that God has given us today will one day be fulfilled over abundantly in ways that we cannot even imagine or anticipate. But that only makes us anticipate it more. Amen. Let's then stand and sing, "Come, O Long Expected Jesus," one of the new hymns, and we'll sing both stanzas.